This is part 7 in our series through this great book. We're looking at the theme of wisdom that runs all the way through it and seeing how it applies to numerous areas and facets of our lives. And tonight in particular, we're going to look at wise friendships, making wise friendships, the importance of godly friendships. In 1502, a church in Italy had been delivered a massive marble rock, out of which the intention was to carve a statue that they could utilize there. But a mistake was made. The craftsman that they had employed and the crew that he was working with had somehow or other put a great big hole into this beautiful potential statue, but now just a useless piece of marble. And it lay there for a number of months, which turned into years, and until the curiosity of one particular individual determined to investigate and find out, asked if he could work on it. And what was once thought to be a useless piece of rock that they had no indication of what to do with, he'd crafted and sculpted into the famous King David statue. And that craftsman is Michelangelo. And it got me thinking that story about the life of King David itself and how that was crafted and how that was sculpted. And I think very much so the way that God sculpted and crafted the life of King David, as we read of in the scriptures and that is still revered today in parts of the world, was through his relationships. And in particular, his friendship with an individual. But we see the importance of his relationship with his cousin who became his general in Joab. We see the importance of King David's relationship with the prophet in the land in Nathan, who called him out in his area of sin with Bathsheba. We see the importance of King David's relationship even with his king, Saul, before him, but then certainly with King Saul's son, Jonathan, where the scriptures tell us that King David, eventually he would become, and Jonathan, that their souls were knit together. It speaks of this wonderful friendship that they had enjoyed, and so much so that on one occasion when David was downcast, fearing for his life, that his friend Jonathan came along to visit him, and there's this wonderful verse that we read of in the scriptures where it says that Jonathan strengthened David's heart in the Lord. It's a beautiful friendship that we see throughout the scriptures, and I can't help but think as we explore this theme of friendship in the book of Proverbs, that Solomon, David's son, had this in mind as he was writing this, the stories of the friendship that his father David had shared with Jonathan and of the other relationships that were important, significant, and then certainly the truth that Solomon had learnt of the importance of friendship in his life. Friendship, when we speak of it, we crave it. It's inherent within us, the desire to find friends. I was at a junior football game yesterday and I'm watching my son play, but there are some other families and some young children around. And I saw as this young girl, all by herself, came up and approached some other young girls who were playing with some things. And she said these words, "Will you be my friend today?" And it just taps into that, I think, desire within us, hardwired by God, that we, well, even the Lord, when he looked out upon creation, he said what? That it was not good that man be alone. There is a yearning in our hearts for companionship, for strong friendship. Dr. Wilfred Funk of the Funk and Wagnalls, maybe you had the encyclopedia, and he was a master with words and with the dictionary in particular, was asked to list the 10 most expressive words that he thought were in the English language. And here's four that jumped out at me. The most revered word, he says, is mother. The most beautiful word is love. The most bitter word, alone. And the warmest word, friendship. I think he's exactly right, especially with those last two, alone and friendship. You see, each of us has been created by God for companionship with him first and foremost, and then outward with others in our lives. And we weren't designed to function in complete isolation. You know, sometimes we think as we read the scriptures that God is only concerned with spiritual matters. But what we read through the scriptures and the truth of the matter is this, is that Jesus Christ died in our place not only to restore our relationship with God, but also to firm up our relationships here on earth with other people. to strengthen those and to set aright what the fall had brought about in the brokenness of humanity. And so, in fact, the Bible has just as much to say about our interpersonal relationships as it does about theology and doctrine. Now, during our series through Proverbs in past weeks, we've explored and looked at a number of different areas. But all through it, what we're seeing is that we're seeking a life of wisdom. That's what we're about, making wise decisions last week, to being wise with our words and how we speak, and tonight to looking for wise friendships and relationships. And this is what we're going to focus in upon tonight. A young man sat down to write a letter to his father, hoping to squeeze some extra pennies and dollars out of his dad, and he wrote, "Dear Dad, I'm 100 miles from home. I'm flat broke and I have no friends. What should I do?" The dad wrote back, "Dear son, make some new friends." Now, I think the father knew something that the son was yet to learn of the importance of friendship. But the question that's perhaps parked in the back of our minds tonight is this. It's not an easy thing to do, to form good, strong friendships. And even now, we're probably thinking of people that we thought were friends in our lives, and yet they're the ones who have perhaps hurt us the most in our lives. And then within the context of our families, we see people that we would enjoy as friends as well, but there's all sorts of complexities that are attached to our relationships. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 tells us to be careful and deliberate about the kinds of friends that we choose. It says that a righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So we want to, in establishing and in making friends, be wise in this. And the reason we need to be careful is because we often become just like the people that we hang around with. Just like the people that we call friends, it rubs off on us in a good way or in a bad way. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." This last phrase in that verse literally means those who hang out with fools will be broken. Now, the Apostle Paul picked up on this when he wrote, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And we could all probably, if given the opportunity with a microphone in hand, tell of times when friends, so-called, have led us astray. We've been guilty by association. I'll share a little bit later on that in a moment. But C.S. Lewis, author of a great fictional series, the Narnia Chronicles, and many other great literary works, said this, that friendship can be a school of virtue, and it can also be a school of vice. It's ambivalent, he says. It makes good men better and bad men worse. So casual friends are the result of circumstances, but close friends, what we're going to focus in on tonight, are actually the result of choice. Proverbs 27:19, I love the way that the Living Bible translation states this, what probably you and I have learned from experience. It says that a mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. The closer I am to a person, the greater the impact that he or she will have on my life. And so therefore, it stands to reason we need to and we ought to choose our friends carefully and be wise in that. So recognizing tonight the power of friendship to either build us up or to break us down, Proverbs, we're going to see tonight, describes three types of friends for us. We're going to look at fatal friends, what not to choose, what not to select in people to associate with or to call as friends. We're going to, in contrast to that, consider faithful friends, the qualities to seek and to decide and to determine, yes, that is someone to be a companion or to be a friend. And then thirdly, look at ultimately what is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, a forever friend. Now understand this, when it comes to friendship, we need to, I think, in the day and age in which we live, define this terminology because I think it's very loose and flexible in our meanings and applications of it today. Because of social media, we can have thousands of friends, can't we? You know, Facebook even has this terminology of the followers that you might have as being called your friends, but many of those people you wouldn't know, and they wouldn't know you. We can have fans in life, people who are permission givers, those who would tell us yes and grant us all of the whims and desires of our lives, but they're really more acquaintances perhaps in our life, and there are certainly people that we encounter that we're familiar with. We might know their names and their faces, but we do not know them at a deep and intimate level as what we read of as being important in the scriptures. And so for us as Christians, what we're after is that depth, that meaningful relationship that is epitomized all throughout. And I said to you that a great example is that of King David and the relationship he shared with Jonathan. So let's firstly consider fatal friends, what Proverbs tells us to steer clear of in people, and especially those that we might call friends. And firstly, let's consider this, that fatal friends are people who are selfish. Whilst we all struggle with self-centeredness in our lives, many of us would realize that it's tough to build a relationship with people who incessantly think only of themselves. It's one-way traffic. There's not much give there because it's all towards them. Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. It says this, "An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment." Oh man, how miserable that is to form a friendship with somebody who just seems to be in that relationship out of what they can get from you, out of what they're seeking to manipulate you and to endeavor to use you for. Fatal friends are people who are selfish in that way. Steer clear of those relationships in your life. And that leads on to the second, because it's closely linked, is that fatal friends will use you. Proverbs 19 verse 4 says that wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. And the idea is that these relationships, this attraction of wealth and friends, it's kind of like the prodigal son. You remember that when he received his inheritance, and Jesus tells the story in the Gospel of Luke, that he had many friends whilst he had the money to spend, and they enjoyed the party lifestyle that his money brought. But as soon as that was spent, so too the friends left him and abandoned him. The word in Proverbs 19 verse 4 there, where it says a poor man's friend deserts him, actually refers to being out of joint with someone. And so it has this imagery, this picture of brokenness, of a limb that has been disjointed and causing great pain. Eventually what happens in relationships like this is that things get broken off when they've taken what they've wanted from you. Have you ever been in a relationship like that, where somebody has just been taking and taking and only interested in what he or she could get and obtain from you? It doesn't feel very good. Avoid those. Get out of those relationships if you're in them. Thirdly, fatal friends will gossip about you. Proverbs 20 verse 19 provides some very practical wisdom. When you're in a friendship with someone who it seems loves to spill the beans, divulge secrets about you to others. It says, a gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much. The image here is quite vivid in the Hebrew. The phrase betraying a confidence that we've just read was used to describe the stripping off of armor and the clothing of captives. And it was a means to disgrace them, to demean them. So if you've ever experienced the agony of gossip, you can attest to that feeling of being very vulnerable, of being exposed, of being humiliated, and of being defenseless in this way. You and I, we are not to put up with that stripping away of our dignity with those with their venomous verbosity propensities towards gossip. So fatal friends will gossip about you. Steer clear of that. And fourthly, fatal friends will lead you astray. Oh, this is such a message for all of us, but particularly to the young here in our midst. You know, I had a friend in high school who loved to throw apple cores out of the school bus window at passers-by. It was kind of his afternoon entertainment on the bus trip home. And whilst I never launched a missile, I was always with my buddy when I did, never discouraging him from that behavior until on one afternoon he'd actually hit some unsuspecting people going by. And it wasn't very bright of me to be in association with him. And I remember, you know, the bus driver pulling the bus over and us being scolded, rightly so. And I was a part of it because I was an accomplice to my friend in this action. And the same friend, starting to see a common denominator, he had tried to cheat during an assessment at school, in early high school. And because, again, I was in the seating area near him, I too was guilty by association, whilst not being directly involved. You know, when we hang around people who do bad things, who lead us astray, we either learn to do the same things ourselves, we get caught up in the whole atmosphere of that, or we get painted with the same broad brush and are guilty by association. Listen to the strong words that Proverbs 22, verses 24 to 25 has with this. It says, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered." Why? "Or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared." And so it's this idea, it's this picture of being trapped in this relationship, this so-called friendship, where they have led you astray. Think of it this way. When you spend time with someone like Mike Tyson, you'll end up taking swings during a press conference yourself. It's bad news for you. And so right now, it's a good opportunity in your life to assess the friendships that you so-called have. And are you being involved in some things right now simply because you are following a fatal friend? You know, peer pressure, it's not a new phenomenon. According to Proverbs 23, verse 19 to 21, Solomon writes and says, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons," this can also refer to those with loose morals, "become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." Again, Proverbs 24, 21 to 22 continues in much the same vein. "Fear the Lord and the King, my son, and do not join with the rebellious. For those two will send sudden destruction upon them, and who knows what calamities can bring." You see the importance of not associating with those that ultimately, if we call them friends, are going to bring about our downfall. It's fatal, ultimately, in that friendship. And whilst this can apply to anyone, it's, I think, especially pertinent and relevant to the young here. And I would say this to you tonight. Pay heed to this. Be careful about choosing your friends. Now, your parents are onto something here when they say, "I don't want you hanging out with him. I don't want you hanging out with her. She or he is bad news for you." There's wisdom in that. And some of you, I think, are being led astray down the wrong path because you're being pressured by peers, by people that you call friends who are selfish, who are using you to get what they want, who will skewer you with your words behind your back, will gossip about you. Tonight, who are your friends? Who are those that you would call your strong relationships? Are they bad news for you? Do they lead you astray? Do they affirm stupidity or even endorse evil? So just as you can choose to make a friendship, you know what? You can also choose to break it off. And it may be that that's the case tonight. As you've heard this and what the scriptures have said, it might be time that there's a fatal friendship that needs to be removed from your life. Break that off and instead turn towards a faithful friend. And this is what Proverbs again will highlight for us, and we move into this second part. You see, it's not enough to just avoid fatal friendships, right? Problem, crisis over. Yes, there are people out there who will be selfish, who will just manipulate me, who will gossip about me. So the cure, the solution is isolation. It'll just be me, myself, and I, and we'll have a great trio of friends together. Now, we also need to know how to cultivate and develop what's called redeemed friendships and relationships. It's said that Howard Hughes, of great wealth and fame, when he was approximately worth some $4 billion, reportedly said, "I'd give it all for one good friend." Proverbs provides us with a composite picture now of what a faithful friend looks like. And what we'll consider is that, firstly, faithful friends are loving. Proverbs 17, verse 17, sums up this first quality of a faithful friend. And it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Now, a loving friend is someone who knows you, is aware of all of your facets and aspects, and get this, likes you just the same. This is a rare person indeed. It contrasts with family, and family, there is this depth of relationship and how wonderful it is when family can be friends. Husband, wife should be the deepest of the friendships that you experience. But what a joy it is to experience that friendship with father and son, with mother and daughter and mother and son and brother and sister. And that's why Proverbs tells us that, you know, family, a brother is born for adversity, but there's this sense of family that you cannot choose your brother and sister, that you cannot choose your mother and your father, and there's almost like an obligation that's inherent in that. That, well, when the going gets tough, well, if you can't rely on anyone, then surely you must be able to rely upon your family. But then when we go into this friendship here, there's this great depth here because a friend chooses to be with you. I mentioned it earlier, but a great example of this is in the relationship with Jonathan and of David. David, he had many brothers, didn't he? He was the youngest in his family, and yet there was this great contempt that it seems that his brothers had towards David, that his father, it seems, had towards David. He was the youngest in the family, almost like the black sheep, the runt in the family, and yet there was this kinship that he enjoyed with Jonathan. There was this depth that they couldn't choose their brothers, they couldn't choose their fathers, but they chose one another, and what a wonderful friendship they enjoyed. And so faithful friends, firstly, are loving friends. A friend loves at all times, it says. Secondly, faithful friends are dependable. You know, a faithful friend, we learnt, that will love you and is also someone that you can count on. They're reliable, dependable. It says, Proverbs 27, verse 10, "Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father." To not forsake here means that a consistent friend doesn't let you go or turn his or her back on you when the going gets tough. "Well, I didn't sign up for this, that's it, we're through." No, they're dependable. Someone by the name of Irma Bombeck has said, "A friend is someone who thinks you're a good egg even though you're a little cracked." A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of answers that they received, the winning one read, "A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out." Isn't that a good image, a good picture? The dependability of a friendship that we see etched throughout the Scriptures. So whilst a faithful friend is loving, is dependable, thirdly, faithful friends are, and I love this, forgiving. Forgiving. The true test, I think, of a friendship is the forgiveness factor. You see, what happens is when we spend time with people, inevitably, we'll hurt them. Either unintentionally or, unfortunately, intentionally. Now, a faithful friend is someone who will cut you some slack and will forgive you for what you've done. without bringing it back again and again, reminding you, and putting it in your face. Remember when you, remember when. Proverbs 17 verse 9 puts it this way. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. I think again we could all share of times when we have enjoyed this kind of forgiveness in friendships. When we have betrayed a friendship, and in brokenness and remorse, maybe in between sobs and seeking forgiveness from them, how sweet their words back to us have been, I forgive you. How much even better when they've said, I forgave you from the very beginning. How wonderful that is and how sweet that is. It's like they've taken a blanket and covered over that wrong. And they're not even lifting up a corner to peek and to show that, never repeating the matter, and the relationship is restored. Someone said that if you really want to know who your friends are, just make a mistake and you'll know. So faithful friends, thirdly, are forgiving. Fourthly, faithful friends are confidential. A faithful friend is one who does not share your secrets with others. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. There was a Psychology Today survey of some 40,000 Americans conducted, and the quality that they most valued in a friend was the ability to keep confidences. Do you have a friend that you can be completely real with? You can be open, honest, and share. You know, I'm struggling in this area. Will you pray for me? And you know, I was going through, and I was thinking that, and I'm just, you know, I'm speaking rawly now, and openly, and honestly now. Do you put things in the vault when someone shares such things with you, or do you go and interrupt them? Just a minute. I need to just text this to everybody. Just hold on a second. That's too good to just park right there. Let me just share this with so-and-so right now. George Eliot wrote, "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are. Chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take them and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away." I love that imagery there, that picture of the harvest time and of the gathering in of the wheat. And we know the scriptures and the understanding there of the separation of the chaff and the wheat and the grains. And just being able to have those kind of conversations with someone where you know that the gems, the nuggets will be retained, and what is worthless will be removed and blown away. A similar sort of sentiment is shared. If you're familiar with the character Huckleberry Finn, many of you know Tom Sawyer perhaps, and the works there of, the author's name escapes me now. That's it, thank you. Huckleberry Finn was enjoying his adventure with a friend, Jim, as they sailed down the Mississippi River on a homemade raft. But one day, Huck realized that Jim was a runaway slave, and that according to the law, he should write to Jim's owner and inform her of Jim's whereabouts. Huckleberry Finn wrote a letter and was prepared to mail it, but then he stopped and said this. I got to thinking over our trip down the river, and I see Jim before me. But somehow, I couldn't seem to strike no places to harden me against him, but only the other kind. I'd see him standing my watch instead of calling me so I could go on sleeping. And he would always do everything he could think of for me, and how good he always was. And then I happened to look around and see that letter I'd wrote. I took it up and held it in my hand. I was trembling because I'd got to decide forever betwixt two things, and I knowed it. I studied a minute, sort of holding my breath, and then says to myself, "All right then," and tore the letter up. You see, Huckleberry Finn in that moment chose to be a confidant because of his friendship with Jim. So do your friends feel safe with you? Are you willing to tear up the list of secret things that you know in order to protect your friend? Or are you quick to publish them for everyone to see and to hear and to know about? Faithful friends are confidential. Fourthly, fifthly, faithful friends are sharpening. What does that mean? Where does that come from? Well, a true friend is one who helps you become who God is making you to be. They're in fact a tool, an implement in the Lord's hands to craft and to mold and to shape and to benefit you. Proverbs 27 verse 17 puts it this way, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so the picture that we have here is of, you know, a sword or perhaps a knife that you've got. Maybe your household is forever like ours, where it seems like our knives are blunt. You know, my wife's constantly going, we need to sharpen the knives again. It would be foolish of me to go, oh, okay, I've got it, honey, I'll take care of it, and to just wave that around in the air, or to rub that up against a tomato, or up against a wooden block. No, it needs something else that is going to harden it and to cause that blade to be sharpened and to round, you know, condense and refine those edges is the word that I'm after. And so the picture here, as iron sharpens iron, is of the beneficiary relationship going on. Someone once said, a friend is one who knows you as you are, understands where you've been, accepts who you've become, and still gently invites you to grow. And so we all need friendships that will sharpen us by giving advice and godly counsel. Proverbs 27 verse 9 says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. In other words, you and I, we ought to have friends that rub off on us in a good way, and we should be doing the same. No doubt you've had those relationships, and maybe you enjoy that now, where it seems that time spent together leaves you sharpened, spiritually, intellectually stimulated, emotionally refreshed, your character enhanced as iron sharpens iron. Sixthly, faithful friends, we see weaved through Proverbs, are sensitive. What does that mean? A faithful friend is one who is aware of the needs of others. They know when to give space and when to offer grace. I love these proverbs so much. Proverbs 25 verse 17, it says, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, too much of you, and he will hate you. That means that we shouldn't spend every waking moment with our friends or they'll get tired of us. You know that person who sends you an email and then follows it up with a text. Did you get that? And then they'll text you again and again and leave message after message, and you've not checked it, and then you get home and there they are waiting for you at home. It's like, what? There's that old film called What About Bob? Many of you have seen that, where this very dependent man attaches and latches himself to his therapist. And it's just this hilarious comedy of errors as this guy who, what initially he was wanting to have this friendship and relationship cultivated, just cannot get away from the patient. It's an example. Proverbs continues with this. It says, verse 14 of Proverbs 27, if a man loudly blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. And so there's this real sensitivity that we need to the need to be aware of the needs of giving space and of grace in our relationships. And of, again, not spending every waking moment with our friends before they become tired and weary of us. Familiarity, it says, can breed contempt. But faithful friends, seventhly, are honest. Faithful friends, not afraid to tell the truth, especially when we need to hear it. And this truth-telling can be a great and wonderful thing if it's delivered in the right spirit and received with the right attitude. Proverbs 27, verse 5 to 6 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." In other words, Oscar Wilde, he said it this way. He said, "A true friend always stabs you in the front." False friends will butter us up to slice us away. Faithful friends speak the truth for our benefit and also for theirs. According to Proverbs 28, verse 23, it says, "He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue." I'll always be thankful for the wounds that a childhood friend sent my way when he boldly told me that he didn't think I was a Christian. The way that I was behaving, things that I was doing and saying. And of course, I was very angry with him at the moment and in the time. But because of that courageous truth-telling, I'd resolved to prove him wrong effectively. I began a spiritual journey that led me to the cross of Christ. And I'm so glad that he told me the truth about myself at that point in time. And I'm sure, no doubt, you have a similar type of story that you could share. But the question remains in your life: have you given friends permission to be honest with you? Do you tell truth in love to your friends? You know, in light of what the scriptures say and in what you know and are aware of them, many times we want to avoid conflict, but sometimes that's what's needed in order to bring about strength in character, in particular in a relationship. And so a faithful friend, we've seen all of those attributes and characteristics, and you would agree, is far much better to have than a fatal friend. In contrast to all of those attributes and qualities that were pointed out. And friendships, in order for that to take place, they need to be worked on, cultivated, and maintained in order for durability and a lasting aspect. And if I want to have a good friend, I've got to work at being a good friend, and the Bible tells us. But having said that, all of our friends, every single one of them at some point in time will ultimately disappoint us, will fail you and let you down. You see, your friends have unintentionally, maybe even intentionally, hurt you, failed you, made you mad. If they haven't yet, get this, they will. But it should come as no surprise because of this fact, the brokenness in humanity as a consequence of the fall of Adam and Eve and the rebellion against God and His ways, that there is this brokenness in humanity that pervades and creeps into all areas of our lives, particularly in our relationships with one another. And in our fallen state, we will fail one another again and again. But ultimately, here's the truth: God does not want us to be completely satisfied in human relationships. And sometimes many of us adopt like a savior complex, where we love to hear of people who are in need so that we can swan on in with our capes on and go, "Here I am to save the day," when in reality what people need is the Lord. And He is the forever friend. And this is where all of this comes to a head and a conclusion in the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ alone is the quality, the epitome of friendship that we can enjoy and experience. You see, ultimately, God doesn't want us to find complete satisfaction, and we never will find that and happiness in our relationships with others. And so that means that what you could be looking for in your husband, or what you could be looking for in your wife, or in your best friend, even the most faithful of friends will bow on you or cave in under the pressures, under the weight of expectation, if you place that upon them. Turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs 18, verse 24. It says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The phrase "comes to ruin" literally means to break in pieces by a blow. And it's the same phrasing, wording used in Daniel chapter 2, where we read of King Nebuchadnezzar's image being destroyed and of it being ground into powder. It's an interesting connection there with that. And so the teaching of the first part of this verse is that there is a limitation to all human relationships. A person with many companions, you could have thousands of good friends that we've been speaking of, or even a few close friends, but you could still be broken into pieces by the blows of life. And I think that there are times in our lives where we feel like that, you know, I just have to get this person, or I just have to get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and I'll be happy and that will be what I need in life. And do you feel like maybe that you'll only ever be truly satisfied and content if you get married or when you have kids? Remember this, that some of the most miserable people in the world are those who have pinned their hopes for fulfillment on other people, only to have people fail them. You see, God created you with a void in your life that cannot be filled by relationships alone. He longs for you to find what you're looking for in friendship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the missing piece. He is what you and I have been looking for. He is what you and I need. And the key word in the verse that we read out is this, the word "but." You see, even though our friends can wipe us out, there is but a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is a friend but whose friendship has no limitations. There is a friendship that cannot be broken. You see, no matter how intimate your friendships are, that friendship is ultimately severed at death. You pass over into eternity without your friend, without your spouse, without your brothers, without your sisters, without your mum, without your dad. We need a forever friend who will never leave us nor forsake us. This passage is declaring that Jesus Christ sticks closer than any other friend or family member. The word "sticks" literally means to cleave or adhere. And it refers to the soldering or joining of two metals together. And so when we put our faith, our trust in Jesus, we are welded to Him forever and nothing can separate us from Him. Isn't that awesome? A good example, when Paul the Apostle was to go before Caesar on trial, in that moment, in that time, he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, how all of his friends had left him. And yet it seems that he was okay with it. Not even angry. Why? He writes, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me." There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so for him, it wasn't about the quantity of friends, but the quality of friendship. And no one offers higher quality friendship than Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon once said, "He who would be happy here must have friends, and he who would be happy hereafter must above all things find a friend in the world to come." In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, and it epitomizes His friendship for us, "Greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for that of his friends." And so tonight we've learnt the importance of friendship, of steering clear of friends so-called that are bad news, that are fatal, are detrimental to you, and of turning towards friendships that are fruitful and beneficial in your life. But ultimately, in all of our human relationships, if we desire to put the weight, the burden of what only Jesus Christ can rightly fill upon people, then they will break under the pressure of that. But tonight you can turn to the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus Christ is his name. And the quality, the depth of that friendship will be one that will last and endure for all of eternity, because he has given up his life for you. He has poured out his love for you, and he continues to do so. And he is coming back for you. And again, we come back to this verse so much. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the very end. He has called you his friends. Isn't that awesome? And I love this, that Proverbs highlights this theme of friendship, but ultimately it's a pointer to the friendship that can be found in Jesus Christ. Maker and creator of the universe, God Almighty, calls you his friend. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Help us to be wise in our friendships here on earth, one to another. And we thank you for the church as a place where friendships can flourish and grow, and help us to work and to invest in those relationships in each other, and to be guided by you through the word and the Holy Spirit in us. But Jesus, we thank you that above all, you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You have promised so much that you are going to fulfill and are fulfilling in our lives for our good and for your glory. So I pray now, Lord God, your blessing upon each person here, upon each relationship, upon friendships. Give us wisdom in this area, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you.